approximately 66 times over the 27 years we expect to be working on going through the Bible, I get to say what I'm about to say. We're starting a new book. So if you will, actually the red letters are over in Matthew. But, if you will, please turn to the Psalms. And I don't have a particular place for you to turn, so just turn to the Psalms. We'll see what we can make happen. I want to tell you that we have done this before. I have notes from when we did this before. And for reasons which I cannot fathom from my notes, I prepared this page. This page duplicates, top and bottom, particular verses out of Psalms. I think there's a total of 44 of them when you break out the little pieces that have doubling in them. And it's made to be cut in half so each one of you can have half of this. If I can figure out what this is for, I might actually use it again. But this is history. This is history. Now, what's the most interesting history here? What is the most interesting history here is this. This is that same list of 44 scripture references, all in Psalms. This is what we did when we went through Psalms, which would have been, I don't know, 2004, something like that, 2002, 1960, something like that. And what happens is, this list is the list of people who volunteered to take one scripture verse or a little group of scripture verses and talk about the significance and meaning of those verses. And the consequence is, this is a table of memory. Number one and number two, Ham and Miriam Collier. I have thought about them from time to time. I haven't seen them in years. I hope some of you have. Valerie McBride, who moved away. She's at another church. And her husband, Mark. Catherine Hamlet, and I think I know who that was. Marianne Harris, who's one of the ones that we'll be seeing at Lakewood Manor on Saturday, the group of you that go. She's living in what was called pleasant confusion by someone in the second hour speaking of her mother. But at that time, she was sharp and active and took a role. John and Sabrina McHugh, who've been gone from us down to the Atlanta area for two decades, maybe. Lloyd and Sue Atkinson are on here, followed closely by Ken and Carolyn Eels. And you know who's in the middle of you? Bill and Narita Morgan. It makes sense, doesn't it? Where did Tom go? Tom Whalen was number 17. Wayne Freeland was number 18. Now, some of you who've come more recently, these names won't mean anything to you, but I look down through here and I see folks who have been important to us, who have been an important part of us, people that loved us and we loved them. Some of them have gone in the permanent sense and some of them have gone to another place of service. Virginia Fletcher is on here. Edna Haynes is on here. I see a few others. Ted Buckner is on here. And I found myself, instead of studying and preparing, I found myself thinking about the significance of what we're all about. We have built a little community down here. You have joked that we have a little church down here. But it's really not a joke. Our age distribution is not very representative of what it might ought to be, but you have built a community where you have gotten to know each other, and you have loved each other, and you have supported each other through some really hard times and through some really amazingly good times. We've cheered for your grandson when he punts on the football field, and we've cried with Tom when he's lost Chris and everything in between. And I found myself sitting there where I was supposed to be preparing, thinking about what we have and how special it is. And you can be part of it, and I hope you will. You are starting to be part of it, and you're back, and we've missed you. And some of the folks we have prayed through some of the hardest things, we're seeing those things come to fruition. The Psalms sing about all of this. They are songs of the life that we live in the community of faith. And unless you understand that, they're not going to mean much to you. If you do understand that, then this one or that one is going to take prime importance for some short period of time, because it's going to speak to your circumstances in that moment of time. So I have a challenge for you. I have no idea where I'm going to go with this. I want another list. But I don't know that I want to generate it like I did the last time. I'm sort of thinking I want volunteers. Two verses, three verses, no more than four. Okay, five if you really push me. But I want you to take a time and just speak. I won't burden you with a whole Sunday morning. But maybe each morning while we're going through this, maybe one person could say, I'll talk about verses that mean something to me, or verses that meant something to me as they carried me through a time in my life. And my challenge is that 15 years from now, I want to have a list like that from this time that has some of your names on it. We'll see if that actually happens, because the ball's in your court now. But that's what happened now. Rita let the cat out of the bag just now, because she says one of these pieces of paper, which is not history, one of these is printed last night. If I'd had a color printer that I trusted, this would be in color. These are photographs.
You know what, you can't see very well, and I'm sorry about that. But can you guys see what this is?
Reproductions of ancient music instruments called psalteria.
Psalterians. Some of them, like these two right here, have strings and a bow. But if you look at them, they're triangular or trapezoidal, mostly triangular. A few of them have the shapes that you associate with lyres, you know, so it goes up like this with the strings going this way. But when I went on to Google, which I didn't have 15 years ago, and I put in the word psalterian because I knew I needed to do that. It's psalterian because you've got to have the silent in front of it. These are the pictures that came up. Do you know how many pages of pictures came up? 15. If I had printed this out, I could have printed out 15 pages. I chose to print out one so that it would be representative of this kind of thing, right? Why do they call psalterians? Why do they call psalteria? No, it's because the Psalms go with them. The picture that I have is these guys were here first, or some variation on this was here first. And so when people called them the Psalms, they named them after musical instruments that might have and probably did accompany them. So what is a psalm?
It's a song.
It's a song. Keep going. More words. That was a modifier to the word song rather than a new word.
It's a communication.
Prayers.
I'm looking for the... If you go into our sanctuary, I don't believe we have this in the gathering. We don't even have it in the choir loft unless we bring it with us. But you, in the pews in the sanctuary... Hymn books. What are these things? They are songs, yes, but they are songs of praise, and the word hymn captures that piece. It's not meant to be sanctimonious, it's meant to be sacred. And there's a difference between those two. This is the hymn book of the Jewish faith, built over a period of at least 1,000 years, as far as we can tell.
But some of them express anger or frustration.
Lament.
Oh yeah, that's why songs of praise doesn't capture all of it. There's lots of emotions are being expressed. Are there examples of psalms that are not of the psalms? Say yes. Are there examples of psalms that are not in the psalms? Yes. Can you tell me where one is?
Mary's song, isn't it?
Bravo. There is a pair of chapters. There's a pair of chapters in Luke. Luke 1 and Luke 2, which have three of them. Just like that. Mary's is first. Do you know the formal Latin name that is given to Mary's song of praise?
Magnificat.
The Magnificat. Followed by Elizabeth.
Right.
Okay. Followed by Elizabeth? No. Not followed by Elizabeth. Followed by Elizabeth's husband. It's Zachariah who speaks that. I know it because I looked it up. Okay. You know what that one is called? It's called the Benedictus or Benedictus. And then the third one comes from a guy named Simeon who was hanging out near the temple. And one morning, the Holy Spirit says, see that young couple walking up. That probably is not what the Holy Spirit said. It probably said the couple, because we think Joseph was much older than Mary. At least tradition says that. Do you see that couple coming up? See that baby? That is the Messiah that you've been waiting for. God had promised him, you will not die until you put eyes on him. And what was his statement? Lord, let your servant depart in peace. It's called the Nunc Dimittis, and that's Latin for now depart. Or at least that's what I'm told. Three of those come, one right after another. They don't have to be very long. They're pretty short. You know any more? Are there any more?
Yeah.
Are there any more? Say yes.
Yeah.
The servant songs in Isaiah?
Not quite. Those aren't hymns. Those aren't hymns. Yeah. There's a big one in Exodus 15. You don't have to go look it up. But Moses sings a song. Want to guess the circumstances? Want to guess the circumstances that would prompt Moses to a song that goes an entire chapter in length? The Red Sea had parted and the Red Sea had closed. And for the first time, the children of Israel were safe from recapture and reintroduction to slavery. And he sang a song of victory. Deborah sang a song of victory. And Barak, who should have been the one singing the song, had to stand there and sort of sing harmony. He became one of the pips. You know about the pips? You know about the pips? He was one of the pips. They were threatened. He prayed for deliverance. He went to Deborah, the prophetess. And Deborah said, God has granted this. You can do it. God will give you his power, his strength will accompany you. You can do this. And Barak said, no, I can't. No, I can't. You do it. And Deborah says, okay. But if I do it, the credit's going to go to me. Credit needs to go to you. I'm paraphrasing a little. God gives the victory. Deborah gets the song. That was in Judges chapter 5. There's one in 2 Samuel chapter 1. Now, do you know enough about the structure of 1 and 2 Samuel to know what was going on there? 1 Samuel tells the story of Saul. And David comes in towards the end of that. 2 Samuel tells the story of David. And the break between 1 and 2 Samuel comes when David and Saul, or when Jonathan and Saul's son, are killed in battle. And the song that David sings, sort of a forerunner perhaps of the Psalms, or maybe he was already writing some. Actually, he was already writing some, because I'm remembering now some of the things I'm going to show you later. David sings a song of praise to God for Saul and Jonathan. Saul, who had tried to kill him on a number of occasions, and David was still singing a song of praise for him. Because I think David saw in Saul what God had seen in Saul, the possibility, even though the possibility didn't come to fruition. And there's a strange one in Numbers 21. It only goes two verses. Numbers 21, verses 17 and 18. You can look at that if you want to, but we don't necessarily have to take the time. Just write it down. You can look at it later. This is a song of praise to God for a well. It's a song of praise to God for a well. Do you know who might sing such a song? What circumstances people might be in to where such a song would be appropriate? They might be thirsty. They might be so thirsty that there's almost no hope of survival. And then either they find a well, or God says, dig here. I forget which one. And they sing a two-verse song of praise for that well. Now, I do have to go back to 2 Samuel. That one I want you to look up. So if you'll hold your place wherever you happen to be in Psalms, if you'll hold your place there, maybe your Bible has a ribbon that you can put there, or maybe you have a bookmark. But if you can find the first chapter of 2 Samuel, first chapter of 2 Samuel. Not the second chapter of 1 Samuel, but the first chapter of 2 Samuel. Have you found it? The first chapter of 2 Samuel. Or as one of our political candidates would say, 2 Samuel. No, I'm not going to go there. Too much trouble if I go there. Are you there?
Yes.
Would you read with me verse 17? David sang the following lament over Saul and his son Jonathan. Verse 18, parentheses, it is for teaching archery to the children of Judah. It is written in the book of the just. Close parentheses, and then the song starts. Did yours have verse 18, or did they take that out? Did yours have that?
Yeah.
What's the purpose of this? What's the purpose of this song? What's the purpose of this song? The purpose of this song is to lament Jonathan and Saul. What had the song been turned to? It was a means of teaching archery. Now, would you like to join me? I've been pondering this. I've been pondering this for a long time. Just join me on this. What in the world would they do with this song to teach archery? I don't know. I have this sense of I don't know. I don't know what they're doing. But don't you find that interesting? Don't you find that interesting? Yeah. The song, you can almost hear it. I think the translation, if it were saying what it would mean to us today looking back, would be to say it was at that, after that time, used for teaching archery to the children of Judah. But in their time, you know, everybody knows this is the song you use for teaching archery. I don't know how they did that. I'm really interested in that.
Maybe it wasn't the rhythm of the bow. Maybe it was the, you know, we're going to learn how to do this bow correctly. so that this does not happen again to you. As a warrior, more of a warrior type.
Boy, that's an interesting thing. In all of my pondering, I had not pondered that. That's interesting. Yes? Wait. Fred speaks. This is great. I'm going to write this moment down.
Perhaps a motivation to master the weapons early so they would not experience a similar defeat.
Good.
Boy, isn't that interesting. I was thinking they were using it to teach by rhythm or something like that, but maybe they're using it to say this is what happens to little boys, and I hope little girls who don't learn to use the boat, don't learn to swim, better not get in the boat.
Mine calls it a dirge.
Mine says lament, yours says dirge. Okay.
Well, mine also says men, Judah. I don't really give them children.
Because that's what it says right there. Right there. Right there. It says to the children of Judah.
Because to me that makes a difference. Like when I read mine and it said men, then I thought of more warriors. Where if it was children, you would think of more.
Yeah.
More the rhythm of
now, I do have to admit that I have got things set now with my electronic devices so that I have three translations in front of me most of the time. And that does give me a small advantage over you since most of you have one. But I will tell you, if you have an electronic device, I can show you how to get two. Okay. And if somebody wants a table, you can maybe get three.
This footnote in this one says that it does not mean young people, but the descendants of the tribe of Judah.
The descendants of the tribe of Judah. Love those footnotes. Where do you get footnotes? You get footnotes in study Bibles. Study Bibles are a nice thing to have because they have footnotes and cross-references. That was an editorial plug for study Bible.
Yeah.
This translation says sons of Judah.
Yeah. Sons of Judah. That would speak more of descendants, wouldn't
yeah.
it?
Yeah, this is the children of Judah.
And when I say children of Judah, I'm thinking little bitty things, but if you talk about descendants, the children could be quite big.
My footnote says, David taught his men to sing this lament while they practiced the bow, Israel's most common weapon, as a motivation, like Fred said, to master the weapon thoroughly.
Okay, back to Psalms. What are the most dominant themes for the Psalms? There must be 20 or 30 different themes represented in the Psalms. And I need to say this at some point, so I'll say it now. How many Psalms are there?
180.
Okay, you ready? Repeat after me. This is what I do with my students. Ready?
Uh-huh.
Well, Dr. Myers. It depends.
It depends.
On the language,
on the language.
Of the Bible
that you read.
You go to Latin, you go to Hebrew, you go to Syriac, I'm told it's called, which may be an Aramaic version. Some of those have as many as 155. In the translations that we use, they've agreed on 150, but that's because you go to the Syriac Bible and some of ours are actually divided into two. And there's a couple of them that I think have 147 or 148, I forget the number I read, because a couple of ours get combined into a single one. You okay? So, when you say, how many Psalms are there, your answer needs to be something like this. Well, in the versions of the Bible that we commonly use, it's 150. And that's a much safer thing to say. It's a somewhat more humble and less proud thing to say. Which seemed to be an observation worth making today. Everybody all right? Pardon? Yes. Yes. Exactly. Exactly. And not repeating that is a smart thing, and I appreciate that. Here are the three dominant ones. Hymn, which means song of praise. Hymns, which means songs of praise. That's well represented in these. And listen to this word. It's a really useful word. It's kind of a highfalutin word, but it's still useful. Entreaties. Entreaties. Mm-hmm. Ruth, for example, talking to her mother-in-law in language of the King James Version, entreat me not to leave you. What does that word entreat mean? Don't beg with me. Don't plead with me. So, prayers, you might say, but entreaty is a little bit wider than just hymns, songs of prayer. And the third one of the big three themes, again, there's maybe 15 or 20 more. The third one of the big one is Thanksgiving. Usually Thanksgiving to God, sometimes thanksgiving to a particular leader that God has inspired or empowered to lead the people into something. Okay? Some of the hymns, I'm beginning now to dig down a little deeper. Some of the hymns are songs of pilgrimage. When would these be sung? When would these most often be sung? Where are the festivals held? Most of them are held in Jerusalem. Where do the people live? Most of the people live outside of Jerusalem. When the times of the festivals come, what happens? Some of the people will go to the feasts. Feast of Tabernacles, Feast of Shelters, whatever those things might be. And Feast of Passover would be the big one. Right? Did Jesus ever go to that? Yeah, all the time. When you're going along in the group, what do? Two choices. There's choice number one. What's the second choice?
Sing.
What's the third choice? Talk. Fourth choice is eat, and I'm with you on that one. But, and so some of the songs, some of the psalms are songs or hymns that you might sing in anticipation of, or just as you come in sight of, the city of Jerusalem up on the hill. Those are called songs of Zion, because Zion is another word for Jerusalem. So those are scattered in there. Those are scattered in there. If you want to write down a couple of them, 46, 76, 87, or that sort of thing. The entreaties fall into two categories. Again, there are more than these, but these are the two, big two. They are collective and individual. What's the difference?
Whole nation.
Collective is the whole nation or the whole subgroup. Group of people entreating God for something. Whereas the individual ones would be one individual. Can you think of an example?
Psalm 51.
The one where David is praying to God. Created me a new heart. A clean heart, oh God. And renew a right spirit within me. You remember that one? That's an entreaty. And it is individual. Okay. Eventually, most of the individual ones were and are adapted for collective use. We use those collectively in our worship today. But they originally were that. The collective entreaties were usually songs in response to some national emergency, songs in response to some national calamity. And we will see some examples of that. Very often, maybe not always, the individual entreaties were for delivery from peril of some kind. What would be examples of the peril?
War.
So that would more often be war, but yes, individuals could be. I'm looking at individual entreaties. It could be that.
Enemies being after him all the time. Passing
delivery from his enemies. Being hunted.
Absolutely.
Yeah. Keep going. Different from that. Delivery from old age. Delivery from pain. Delivery from sickness. Delivery from economic collapse. Although that's a little less common. But those are there as well. Does that have a familiar ring to it? Those are psalms we could maybe sing ourselves. From time to time, here and there. Okay. Now, I want to see where my notes are. Yeah, I want to get to this before I get much further. I've got quite a few more things to think about and talk about, but I do want to pay some attention to this. I want you to take a look at Psalm 3. Psalm 3. And we really should not say, although I know I will, chapter 3, we should say Psalm 3. So for just a moment, I'm going to model that, and then I'm going to forget and look at chapter 3 again. But take a look at Psalm 3, and especially I want you to take a look at verse 0. The Psalms have verse 0. If you have a study Bible, you may have headings for chapters or headings for sections that give you some clue as to what the translators thought might be summarizing this. But in the Psalms, there is often, before verse 1, there are some notes. I'm going to call those verse 0. And I went through about the first third of the Psalms and found about 15 Psalms that had interesting things. Not that there's actually more of these, but I pulled out ones that were interesting. What is the interesting thing in verse 0 for Psalm 3? It says, first of all, this was attributed to David. That doesn't necessarily mean that David wrote it, but usually we think it does. It's either written by David or it was written under David's influence. But most of the time we think David wrote a lot of the Psalms. What were the circumstances? Fleeing from his son Absalom. Now you have to know the Bible to know what that was. What was that? It was a civil war and a coup. His son was looking to kill him and take the throne. The son did not kill him, but he did take the throne. And he did some awful things to cement his appropriation of that. And David was on the run under threat of death. And in the middle of that, he writes a psalm. How about Psalm 5 and 6? Look at verse 5 and 6. Tell me what's special about verse 0 in these. Now, you knew that we were going to talk about Psalms today, and I sort of figured maybe you got through the first 6 of the Psalm. Right? What's in verse 0 for chapter 5? For Psalm 5? What instrument? Psalm 5. What does it say? Use flutes for this one. How about Psalm 6? Mine says for strings and for the octachord. Does yours have the octachord in yours? Oh, yours just says an 8-string lyre. Mine says an octachord, which I suppose must be the same thing. That means if I pull out my pictures, I might find one of those. Yours says harp, but harps as we have them have lots more, so it's an 8-string harp. So some of them tell the choir director, okay, here are the instrumentalists that you need to get for this particular one. If you've ever dealt with choir matters, you know that's sometimes an issue and a problem. I need a trumpeter. I need a flautist. Did you know to call the flautist a flautist and not a flutist?
Yes.
You can call them someone who plays the flute, but you cannot call them a flutist. You're supposed to call them a flautist. It's this wonderful Far Side cartoon. It shows an elephant sitting at a piano. He's looking at the keys. He's looking at his giant thumps of things. What am I doing here? I'm a flautist. I thought it was a great cartoon. Okay. Psalm 8. Psalm 18. Psalm 18. Verse 0 is a bit longer in Psalm 18. At least it is in the translations that I've seen. Psalm 18. What you got? Of David, the servant of the Lord, who addressed the words of this song to the Lord when the Lord had delivered him from all his enemies and from the clutches of Saul, he said, and then he goes, whoa. Now, I've got them up through Psalm 60. I've got another 10 or so picked from those that are all different things. Can I leave you with the fun of looking at verse 0? Can you do that? Okay. And what I'd like to do now, because I'm out of time. Now, I will tell you that in my classes at the university, when I'm out of time, I keep going for a minute or two, and I'm going to do that now. But I do know what I'm doing. Please look at Psalm 25. Please look at Psalm 25. Please look at Psalm 25. And please note, I have left off looking at verse 0. Verse 0 is not what you're supposed to be looking at here.
No.
What you're supposed to be looking at is, do you have anything out in the margin? This is an alphabetical psalm, so that each verse starts with a new letter of the Hebrew alphabet. So it has Gimel and He and Dalet and Mem and Nun and Samek and all the other letters of the Hebrew alphabet. You see that? Go look for the ones that are alphabetical. Notice the ones that are alphabetical that have one verse per letter. Notice the ones that are alphabetical that have two verses per letter. There's one that's alphabetical that has eight verses per letter. What does that tell you about the length of that song? It's quite long. In fact, it's the longest chapter in the whole of the Bible, Psalm 119. We had musical guests in our church one time. The woman was sitting at the piano to accompany the man who was up at the pulpit, at the podium, getting ready to sing. And he says, I'm going to sing a setting of the 119th Psalm. A few people who knew something of the Bible went, I think they had prearranged this. She leaned into her microphone and said, that's the 19th Psalm, not the one that... 119 is the longest chapter in the whole of the Bible. What's the shortest chapter in the whole of the Bible?
117.
Slow down. Let them have a chance to find it. It's 117. And in between those two is a very important spot. What chapter is it in? 118. Consult your notes. Don't speak, but just consult your notes. Can you find something that you have marked on another day? What's the verse? Verse 8. And what's the significance of that verse? That is the middle or central verse in the whole of the Bible. There are just as many verses before that one as there are after that in the translations that we use. And what does that verse say? Listen again. This is the central verse in the whole of the Bible. It is better to trust in the Lord than to trust in human beings. That's the central verse in the Bible. That's all the time we have for this morning. Let's have a word of prayer as we go. Our Father, we have a chance to look at the hymn book that your people used so many years ago. This would have been the hymn book that our Savior used when he was a little boy, when he was a young man, and when he was an itinerant preacher. And it's a songbook we still use today, augmented by other songs that have been written by godly people from time to time. Help us understand that the combination of words and music can sometimes express truth in a way that neither can do alone. Help our hearts be in tune with yours, both in a musical sense and in a spiritual sense, as we begin to study your hymn book, the Psalms. We ask this in Jesus' name.